This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Look of Love.
I say okay, but I'm not sure okay is what I'm saying.
People on the phone couldn't hear anything, so we just made an adjustment and we're good.
Oh, well, good morning, you folks on the phone.
Address people on the phone that you know that they couldn't hear.
Well, we just found out that you couldn't hear the beginning of this. So you've missed the prayer, but now we're going on to the sermon. So we welcome you. I just want to make mention of this one announcement that I had earlier when apparently you couldn't hear. And that announcement is this, that on the 25th, which is Thanksgiving Eve, we're going to have a Thanksgiving Eve service here. And I'm going to ask 5 to 7 people what blessings they've received in 2020. How has 2020 been a blessing to you folks? I'm going to ask some of you folks who listen to on the telephone, who are long distance folk, I'm going to ask some of you folks to be part of that. So you'll be getting a phone call from me. And finally, next Sunday, the 22nd, we'll be having communion. And all you're going to need for communion is some bread, little pieces of bread, and a cup of juice, preferably a color red juice, so that you can join us in biblical communion. It goes across, that they used to say, party lines. It goes across denominational lines. It's just an acknowledgement that you identify with the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. So those things. So let's begin the sermon this morning. It's a look into 1 Corinthians 13. I've titled it The Look of Love. And if I were to ask you folks to define love, how would you respond? How does the world respond? How do people, how do scholars, how do philosophers and deep thinkers? Is love an emotion? Is love behavior? Is it physical? Is it a chemical reaction? Just what is love? American culture has made romance and sexuality the primary focus of love. It's a view of love that is superficial and highly conditional on physical appearance. A woman was abandoned by her husband of, quote, many years. A friend asked her if he left her for a younger woman. Of course he left her for a younger woman, she said. Anybody his own age would have seen right through him. Through the ages of time, one of the great questions by thinkers and philosophers have asked, what is the supreme good? In response, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things have fervent love one for another. Above everything, let love be the dominant feeling you have one for another. Not anger, not jealousy, not hatred. So much of that in the world. God is love, says 1 John 4:8. Love is a God thing. Hate is a satanic thing. And we see that evidenced on our streets and in our political dialogue and in interactions of people one with another. If we disagree, we've got to have a war. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. The Bible doesn't buy it. We shouldn't buy it. We should be counterculture. We need to be opposing the idea that if we don't agree and if we can't come to understanding that we have to hate each other. No. Romans 13:10 says love is the fulfilling of the law. What does that mean? The law, the Ten Commandments. What do the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not be jealous. Thou shalt not say false things about people. What does it say? Thou shalt not kill. So how does love become greater than the Ten Commandments? And how does help one be able to live out the Ten Commandments? Well, here's my question. If you love somebody, can you steal from them? If you love somebody, can you lie about them? If you love somebody, can you set out to destroy their reputation? You can't do any of the things the Ten Commandments tell you not to do when you love somebody. So love would allow us to be able to live out the Ten Commandments. Love was not part of Paul's strong point. As you read and study the Bible, you'll notice that Paul grows more tenderhearted as he grows older. As Henry Drummond writes in his book, The Greatest Thing in the World, quote, the hand that wrote the greatest of these is charity. When we meet it, first is stained with blood. He didn't start out as a lovable guy. Just the opposite, which I'll go into in a little more detail later on. What does Paul write of love? which is the greatest good of all. So I'd like to text it, if you will, by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and ask us to read it. I'm going to read it to you as you stand. Let's stand together out of respect for God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. That's what it's called. And Paul writes, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, which is love in action, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long, is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Thank you. You may be seated. In verses 1-3, Paul contrasts love with other good things. He says, love is greater than eloquence. People are moved by words. Wars start by words. Peace treaties begin because words have established the components of peace. Fistfights break out because of something somebody said. People are lifted up by great oratory and encouraged and get tingling up their spine because of it. But people are also moved to acts of violence because somebody was eloquent to explain and express their feelings to the point of bringing them to agitation enough to want to fight back. He says love is greater than spiritual gifts and talents. It's greater than education, no matter how much knowledge you have in your head. Has it taught you to love? Has it helped you to love somebody better? Has it given you compassion? If it's mere learning for learning's sake without learning about other people and how to treat other people, what is it? It's greater than your material possessions. All the stuff they keep sending down the pike to tell us we can look younger, we can look better, we can feel stronger, we can overcome this and overcome that by another pill, another ointment, another cream. By the way, if you don't use the right toothpaste, you'll never talk to anybody. It's greater than sacrifice, he says. Even if you give and give and give, it's greater than faith or hope. You read it with me. He says it's greater than even being martyred. If we possess all these good qualities, but the driving force behind them is anything but love, Paul says, our actions are empty and meaningless. People do things for a variety of motivations. People give and give and give so that they can get recognition. You know, the Rockefellers gave billions and millions away so that their name can be on those things. Rockefeller Plaza. Verse 3, if you will profit nothing by good works without love. So Amy Carmichael, who was a Christian author, writes, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And David Wilkerson, a pastor, evangelist, and the founder of Teen Challenge, writes, love is not only something you feel, but it's something you do. Our society relies on feelings. I like to use the word emotive. We're very emotive. Everything is about how I feel about it. I don't feel safe. I don't feel secure. I don't feel well. I don't feel, I don't feel, I don't feel. Well, being led by our feelings, and don't let the facts get in the way. Don't let thinking overpower your feelings. There's a place for feelings, and there's a place for thinking, and those two have to be in some kind of balance. But our society has taught people to rely on feelings, and if we allow those feelings to dictate our actions, then we have that sense that we have no control of either our feelings or our actions. It's true of marriage, friendships, the church, and the life's decisions we make. Often what you do determines how you feel. And Paul spells out 9 qualities of love in 1 Corinthians 13 that, if remembered and practiced, will allow us to demonstrate the kind of love that lasts a lifetime. So let's go through these 9 things that I've culled out. Number 1 from verse 4, love is patient. The word used there is long-suffering. Patience is a rare commodity these days, I think you will agree. We want it here, and we want it now. Not 5 minutes from now, and not next month. We want it right now. But love takes time to grow. Love takes time to mature. Differences take time to work out. Hurt feelings take time to heal. The past takes time to be forgotten. Learning to appreciate another person takes time. And it takes time for all living things to grow. Romans 15, verse 4, our God is a God of patience. Love and marriage take commitment. And that commitment takes patience. Amen? You've got to be patient with the people you love. And they've got to be patient with us. Number 2, verse 4, love is kind. Romans 12, 10, be kindly affectionate one to another. Think about that. Kindly affectionate one to another. There's a warmth that comes from this kind of love. There is a good, healthy feeling that comes from this pure kind of love. Ephesians 4, 30, be kind and tenderhearted. Tenderhearted is the opposite of hard-hearted. In other words, it's not cynical. Well, everybody lies, everybody's cheating, everybody talks that way, everybody this, everybody that. Gene often reminds me, no, not everybody. You can't say everybody this or everybody that, and that's true. But we are to be tenderhearted and not cold-hearted. Things should start to bother us when we learn about the plight of other people and injustice and cruelty. Something inside of us, if we want to call ourselves counterculture, something inside of us should rise up, and we have that righteous sense of indignation when we see things going in such a way that people are being mistreated. To be kind is to be friendly, warm-hearted, and good. Kindness is spoken in a smile, a hug, a sympathetic ear, or in a word. Words are potent and powerful. Our words can be laced with arsenic or honey. They can build up, they can tear down. You choose your words carefully and choose your words well. It's very important. Number 3, verse 4. Love is generous, not jealous. He envieth not, it said in the text. When you truly love someone, it doesn't matter if they are smarter than you, taller than you, richer than you, thinner than you, financially or socially better off than you, or more talented than you. Love rejoices when family and friends are doing well. But have you ever heard people who just seem to get so much joy when somebody else has fallen flat on their face? I've seen it. There is little love in waiting to see others fall or fail. Number 4, verse 4. Love is humble, the phrase used, not puffed up. Do you enjoy being with someone who continually talks about themselves? I've had people in my life like that. I don't know about you. Every single word is ay, 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 and I'm sitting there saying ay, 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 ay. I mean, it's all about them. Every sentence begins with a pronoun I. If I didn't blow my own horn, nobody else would. Every sentence begins with that word I. And there's two problems with that mindset. First, it doesn't have any room for anybody else, including you. Secondly, it has no concept of appreciation because these folks think they don't need anybody else. Not you, not me, not even God. They often find out the hard way, life's not all about them. Life's not all about you, and life's not all about me. Life is about others and God and you, the balance. Number five, verse five, love is courteous. The phrase was, does not behave unseemly. We live in a crude culture. Profanity and vulgarity are the order of the day. No act or action is deemed obscene. No behavior is out of bounds. And those who object to the new morality, which is really the old immorality, The old immorality. I mean, we used to look at that and say, no, that's not right. The Supreme Court once had the opportunity. Actually, it was a blue ribbon panel who was commissioned to look up obscenity when it first started to become so public. And they couldn't define obscenity. But one of them said, well, I know it when I see it. Hello? And as a result, the gates were opened up and pornography and obscenity and all of this stuff came into being. They couldn't define it, but we know what it is. It's the old immorality. All of those things, if we disagree with them, we're branded as intolerant. What does intolerant mean today? It means that you'll accept anything, that you stand for nothing. I like the saying that says, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for everything. Because the culture is so prevalent, it works its way into our relationships. So many young people view each other merely as sexual objects. Look at the subject matter of teen movies, most PG-13 or R. Gross language, adult situations, nudity, gory violence, drug, alcohol abuse, and these are the comedies. Most are centered around neurotic urbanites and dysfunctional families. Make no mistake, the underlying intention of these movies is to push the envelope, erasing the lines of what's right and wrong. What's godly, what's pure, and what's honest. Young people find themselves with no firewall of shame. I mean, there were things in the past, if it was found out that you're doing those, it'd be shame. Today, it's not, to a great extent. People are kind of proud of who they are in these areas, and they want us to celebrate that lifestyle, those ways of being. No firewall of shame slows down our choice of priorities. We make bad choices because we don't think that there are consequences to those bad choices, but there are. Number six, verse five, love is unselfish. And the phrase, what it says, it seeks not our own. It considers the other person first. It thinks about consequences. It prioritizes time and finances. So there's enough of both left to serve God and others. When we're selfish, we use everything, we consume everything for ourselves, and there's not anything left over for other folks. One of the things we learn as believers is that we have a responsibility to tithe and to give offerings. And in the course of doing that, we have to set aside time and money in order to accomplish that objective. Well, when you have no more time and you have no more money because you set your priorities in such a way that you're doing whatever else comes before the Lord, whatever comes before others, that you've got no more time or money for anybody but yourself. That's not a comfortable place to be when you're a believer. It's quite an uncomfortable place. It's difficult in a consumer-oriented culture where we've been sold the idea that bigger is better and abundance is our birthright. Selfishness will destroy friendships, marriages, churches, and even a nation when we're all out for ourselves. America has a tradition and a history of being the most giving country in the world, and the population within this country that gives the most are Christians. It's statistically unavoidable truth that Christians give more to social causes and other causes of an important nature for people than any other part of the population of this country, and therefore the world. Let's not destroy that tradition. Let's do it out of love. Number 7, verse 5, love is even tempered, not easily provoked. Some of the easiest people to work with are those who are even tempered. What you see is what you get yesterday and today and tomorrow. Those are the fun people to work with. When you get people who are not so easy to get along with, who are really kind of upset from day to day, they're not predictable. And being unpredictable, they're easily provoked. And sometimes they're uncontrollable. Now, I ran a business with 850 people in it, and I can tell you I ran across every kind of person you can possibly imagine. And the people who are unpredictable, you have to be prepared that one day if you fire that person, they might walk back into the office. Prepare to do something. And the kinds of reactions those folks have is unpredictable and uncontrollable. They say whatever's on their mind, they don't care how much it hurts or who it hurts. Many times good people with bad tempers wish they could take back what they said, and sometimes they can, and sometimes they can't. That's why you choose your words carefully. Because sooner or later you're going to say something that you're going to regret if you're uncontrolled, if you're not in control, if you're allowing your temper to get the best of you. If you just want to spout off at whatever comes into your mind so that you can have a level playing field so that you can get back at the people who are mean to you, one of these days you're going to say something you don't want to say. The Bible says the tongue is a fire, and it says no man can tame that fire. No man can bring it under control except the Lord. So in other words, with God's help, if you just spout off, and if that seems to be a habit of yours, that is controllable. You can do something about it. And you're a Christian. With God's help, you can control that. How do I know? I was like that. And if you get my fuse really down to the tiniest part, I might still react like that. But my prayer day by day is not to be that person I used to be. To be a person I'm still working towards. Amen? Pastor shouldn't say stuff like that. Why not? Number 8, verse 5, love is forgiving. It thinks no evil. Love doesn't dwell on past injustices, past wrongs, or past unpleasantness. It doesn't keep a laundry list of every misspoken word or inappropriate deed. It may not always forget, but it forgives and moves on. You see, this kind of love overcomes grudges and is healing ointment to old wounds. Wouldn't it be nice if we could patch up broken relationships? Old friends who aren't old friends anymore. Would be so nice. There was something about those people way back when that we appreciated. And there was something about us back when that they appreciated. Difficult things. Intercommunication, interrelations are very difficult things. Working with other people is not so easy. But if we admit that, and admit that we always have a part in whatever breakup in a relationship that there is, it's not just one-sided. I mean, divorce is not an easy thing on the kids. Believe me when I tell you that. And somebody gets hurt. And somebody gets hurt. And the two people who are involved in a marriage break it up. Both parties had something to do with it. Amen? You got to realize that. And you got to be willing to admit it. Number 9, verse 6. Love is honest. It rejoices in the truth. That's what it said. A little story that kind of give you a sense of that. In order to love, one must be honest. Lies hurt the people we love. Mahatma Gandhi's grandson, Arun, A-R-U-N, tells how one day his father asked him to drive him to a meeting. Quote, my father asked me to drop off the car at the repair garage and then be back at 5 o'clock to pick him up. I dropped my father off at his meeting and got the car to the garage by 1 o'clock. I figured I had time to go to a movie, which I did. That day, there was a double feature being shown. And when I got out, I checked my watch, and I realized it was past 5 o'clock. I rushed to the corner where Father had said he would be waiting. And when I saw him there standing in the rain, I tried to think of excuses. Don't we all? I rushed up to him and said, Father, you must forgive me. It took longer to get the car repaired than I thought it would take. But if you wait here, I will go and get it, and it should be ready by now. My father bowed his head and looked down and stood quietly for a long moment and then said, When you were not here at our meeting time, I called the garage to see why you were late. They told me the car was ready by 3 o'clock. Now I have to give some thought as to how I have failed so as to have a son who would lie to his own father. I have to think about this, so I will walk home and use that time to ponder that question. Arun Gandhi says, I followed my elderly father home that rainy night, watching him stagger along the muddy road. I rode behind him with the headlights of the car flashing ahead of his steps. And as I watched him stumbling toward home, I beat on the steering wheel, and with tears streaming down my eyes, I said over and over and over, I will never lie again. I will never lie again. I will never lie again. In choosing to use the Apostle Paul to be the instrument to write our text, God demonstrates that true love is possible, even in the most extremely unlikely people. Remember, it was Paul who supervised the killing of the first martyr, Stephen, and he who ordered the torture and execution of the first Christians. It was he whose name Saul brought fear to every city where early churches sprouted. It was his who was a persecutor, a hater, a religious bigot. It was he who was a ravaging beast who would come face to face with the Lamb of God. When Saul met Jesus, malice was mastered by love. Everything changed when the man of hate met the God of love. Over time, Paul too learned how to love. Make no mistake, true love takes lots of prayer and lots of work for it to work. If it's hard for you to love, or if love has died in your friendships and marriage, or if your first love for Jesus Christ and the church has deteriorated, do something about it. Of all things you can do, the greatest thing you can do in Jesus' name is to love somebody. Amen. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. Or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.